Good morning to you. I appreciate the invitation and the warm welcome and the wonderful reception I have had with you here. And I'm sure, or I hope, you don't have any question as to where my passion lies. It lies with Christian education, because God has given me a vision of what He wants our children to become, and He has showed me what is happening to them in the world today. So I am on the war path for Jesus. You know, there's a little song we used to sing, I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. I will fight until I die. I'll never run away, for I am on the battlefield for my Lord. And I was very encouraged, Mr. President, when you said, let the revolution, the reformation begin here in this conference. And I want to be a part of that revolution and that reformation, because when it's all said and done, our greatest joy will be to see our children marching through those gates into the city of God. Last night I didn't sleep particularly well because I didn't want this day to come, because it's our final day of presentations. But I said it had to come. And I'm thankful that God has brought you here, and I hope you have heard something that has disturbed you and that will make a change in your life. I told you a couple mornings ago that by design, I interweave the concepts at least 2 to 3 times. And I'm sure by now you have heard me reference them over and over. That's where learning begins. The educational psychologists tell us, after you have heard it 3 times, you begin to pay attention to it. And I hope that this will not leave you, because we are on a path now to really stand our ground against the devil. What happened in Africa a few weeks ago when they kidnapped these 300 girls and are still holding them hostage is not unlike what Satan is attempting to do with all of our children. He wants to take them hostage, and he will take them into his camp. He will brainwash them. He will bring a stupor upon them, and where possible he will kill them. And if not physically, he'll kill them spiritually, so that they have no appetite for the things of God. So my brothers and sisters, whether or not you have children, we must be vigilant. And if you're looking for a ministry to be engaged in, I like when you said, Pastor, well, you can help if you don't even have children. If people can adopt a road, you know, I drive along this road adopted by so-and-so company. I said, if people can adopt a road, why not adopt a child? And if you want a place where you will get great returns on your money, there is no better place than investing it in a child. Because if you invest it in anything else that's not going to go into eternity, it's all going to be left down here. Invest in a child and ask God to lay a burden upon your heart and do what you can to help young people to get to know Jesus Christ and to receive the education that is a part of the plan of redemption. As a matter of fact, is the same as the plan of redemption. This morning I'm going to wrap it up, and I have a PowerPoint. I made some copies I will give you after. And there were several of you asked for the poem that I recited yesterday. I made some copies too. Went home last night, typed it out, and made some copies so that you can have that at the end of the service. So today is an attempt to kind of tie it all together. How does this happen? How does this all happen? This business of Adventist education. I have come at you with rapid fire with so much information, but I'm going to show you a kind of a 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 steps as to how it starts and where it is going, what God is going to do for you and for us and for our little children. So today's presentation is entitled 10 Steps Plus 1 for Raising Organically Grown Children. For raising organically grown children. And that I regard as the key. You see that key up there is represented by this huge key that a church sister gave me some time ago. And God has the key for the salvation of our children. And I want to help you get it very clearly today. Well, what is that key? You know, God has the key of hell and of heaven. And when he took away that key from Satan, he said, you will no longer dominate this world to the extent where there will be an expiration date on the lives of men and women.
I have the key, and God has attempted through the plan of redemption and the plan of education to reveal to us what that key is and how we can use it actually to open the gates into the city of God. So that key is what I'm going to talk about this morning in 10 steps plus one. And you will understand why the 11th step is called a plus one. The 10 steps, not really the 10 commandments, but 10 steps in the process. I brought for you one of my favorite little toys. A friend of mine bought it in Russia some time ago. He was traveling. I asked him to buy me a Russian doll because there's a powerful message in this. I want you to see this Russian doll. This is the outer one, the biggest one of the lot that is in here, as the finished product. That is the boys and girls that are like polished after the similitude of a palace, that are well grown and well nurtured, that flourish, and as the Bible says, that prosper, or boys and girls that prosper. They are educated in the Lord, they love the Lord, they have their balance, they know who they are following, and they are on their way to the kingdom. But inside of this finished product are others that you and I will need to help to grow. Because before they get to that stage, they are at this stage. That is the stage where they are maturing, where sanctification is having its way. And that stage we are going to talk about this morning also. But even before they get to that stage, when they are in their adult years, they are settled now, they are not looking to the right or to the left, they are seeking to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, that stage is very, very important. And I'm going to talk about how we get them to that stage this morning. I'm taking you right down to the very stage where it all begins. And even after, before that stage rather, we have them in the teenage and the young adult stage. That is very, very challenging. But the secret in getting them through the teenage years and keeping their focus and their balance is getting them before they get to teenagers, while the concrete of their life is still wet, while they are still moldable, while the paint on their life is still wet, when we can mold them and shape them into the way God wants them to be. The first 7 years I talked to you about, this kind of stage represents about when they are getting just about out of the first 7 years. Those years are the years when 95% of their value system is developed. That is the things that your child is going to believe in, the things that they are going to accept, the things that they are going to practice are largely developed by the time they are 8-7. You will say, well, they can just barely read and write. During those years, they learn by watching people, just like how language develops. Your child is born, can't speak a word, and after maybe a year can say mommy and daddy. And before you know it, you never taught your child to make full sentences, but that child can make full sentences. It's a part of the developmental stage that is very important. But even before that, when they are on their tricycle, there is a stage that you and I need to be concerned about. And even before that, maybe when they are still in diaper, there's a stage that you and I need to be concerned about. And even before that, there is a stage, another stage, and it takes you all the way down to this stage. But even beyond this little stage here is another stage. Let's see if I can get this open without losing this one. This one, it is almost microscopic. You can't even see this one. This is where Christian education begins. And even prior to this, as I will show you today, the 10 steps plus one in developing organically grown children. This little stage here is where you and I are coming from. As a matter of fact, we were infinitesimally smaller than this when we were conceived in our mother's womb. And this one is so tiny, I always like to leave it in this little womb so that I don't lose this one. So this represents two stages. Then we have 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12, actually, to full maturity. Well, we're going to talk about these stages this morning, how this happens, and what God would have us do. And by the way, I would love you, if you want to begin your Christmas shopping early, you may have a friend that you want to give a good book to about raising children. They may have children now or may not have children. Please, pick up a copy of this book, A Mother's Tales of Hope. This was written by a mother of two children. She struggled and she has done a beautiful job. And then the other book I have talked with you about is Gospel-Powered Parenting. You may have a family you want to give it to for Christmas. Buy it from now. Get a copy and you will find outlined in them the gospel of Adventist education that will help them on their journey. Let us bow our heads for prayer. Oh God, thank you for waking us up this morning and for renewing your blessings to us. We thank you that you are a God who reveals your secret to your servants. You have not left us in the dark when it comes unto the plan of education and the plan of redemption. And this morning, as we somewhat review and wrap up our presentations, may you open our hearts and our minds to understand and to perceive. And, oh God, may things new and old come out of the Scripture. And as we come to its close today, may we be filled with a commitment to walk with you and to do that which is right. We thank you for our boys and girls, the ones that are and the ones that are yet to come, and even the ones that are grown adults now. Today, we come before you and we lay a prayer on their behalf and pray that will use us, you will use us to bless their souls so that we'll be grand, one grand reunion when you return, when you call for your children by name, when the saints go marching in and our names are called and the roll up yonder, each one of us, our children, our grandchildren, and the people we have loved and prayed for and served will be there to say, "Here am I, Lord," to enter into your joy through eternity. So bless us this morning, I pray and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's get on with our program this morning. Yes, it's a Bible-based seminar for God-attuned surrogate parents. And I told you, we are only surrogate parents because our children belong to God and we have born them on His behalf. 10 steps plus 1 for raising organically grown children. And I will tell you what that organically grown means. Children once we were, and soon we will be again. It is so true, I forgot who said, once a man, twice a child. It is true that you and I, as we grow older, if this were last, we'll get to that stage again. So children are important. Any child who gets raised by the book is probably by the first edition. I don't know about you, but my parents, I noticed, with the first child was very strict. And the strictness, what my last sister got away with, I couldn't get away with when I was growing up. But they kind of relax a little bit as the children get older. They have raised the first ones by the book, and others kind of get away from it. Playing golf is like raising children. You keep thinking you will do a better job next time. I play a little golf. And when I line up and I go for my shot, oh, that was not exactly what I wanted. I think I'll do a better job at it next time. But the job gets exponentially harder each time around. If the church neglects the children, it is certain that the children will neglect the church. And that is why this week I am calling your attention to the home, the church, and the school in that triumvirate of support, of home court advantage, to support our children. Because if the children are neglected now, they later on will neglect the church. Family reform. I want you to notice, I mentioned the other morning, what the Lord said in the very last chapter of the Old Testament. In Malachi 4 verse 5 and in Luke 1 17, one of the first books of the New Testament. The call is to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers. And he says he will go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. We are living in those days right now. God is calling for family reform, that we will be turned one to the other and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. There are members of our church family that have been disobedient to God's call as far as educating their children is concerned. So God is saying, I want the disobedient to be turned to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So the gospel of Christian education and the gospel of redemption are both there to help prepare a people that will be ready for the Lord to come. And don't you want the Lord Jesus Christ to come soon? Yes, I do. I want Him to come very soon because this world has been beat up enough by Satan. Let's check a little bit of statistics before we go on. Generation Y. And this is found in one of the books I recommended by George Barner, Transforming Children into Spiritual Giants. I mentioned that the other morning. 1 in 3 over 10 say they are sexually active. That's what the research says. Probably not here in West Virginia. But this is a research that was done across the United States. That is about 33% of our children over 10 years of age say they are sexually active. That is very, very sad. 100% are textually active. They all know from the time they are 9 months old, 8, 9 months old, they are ready to be on the computer and on the iPhone, and they can text and they can do all things. 40% admit using drugs. 65% admit to cheating. That's how rampant these behaviors have become in society. Biology is their chief science. Today's children have more money than any other generation. And they just love to buy. So biology, B-U-Y-O-L-O-G-Y, is their chief science today. You know what, folk? Children have too much clothes today. They have too... I have a granddaughter, and when I visit my daughter, I'm sorry to make this comment, it's kind of judgmental. When I go into my granddaughter's room, 3 months old, she probably has 50, 60 pairs of shoes in there. So I said, where did she get all these shoes? Her aunties bought them for her, and her uncle and her friends and so on. Folks, what are we doing with 60 pairs of shoes for one person? Maybe I'm stepping on the toes of the ladies here. There's a little saying that for every one pair of shoes that a man has, a woman has 15. Is that true, ladies? I don't know. But biology, you know, because people just believe, society just has hyped up, buy this and buy this, and your self-esteem is not worth anything if you don't have this. 10% of boys and 20% of girls have attempted suicide. That is sad. And in some societies around the world, in some of the Asian cultures, the suicide rate is even higher because there's so much pressure on the children for success. 85% of the young people surveyed in America believe that there is a God. But look at the next statistic. Only 15% believe He is relevant to their lives. So you see how Satan has succeeded here. Go right ahead. Believe in God. I believe in God too. The Bible says Satan believes and trembles. He allows the young people to believe in God, but only 15% of them believe that this God is relevant to their lives. Look at the next one. 52% in the last survey believe that an alternative lifestyle is okay. When I came to this country 35 years ago, and I began to read about these surveys, it was like 10%, 13%, 17%, and they have surveyed and surveyed and surveyed. And you know where this all begins, folk? Right in the elementary years. And I told you that in California, SB 48, where they have just mandated that all children must be taught about the contributions of gays and lesbians to society. It's not about contributions. It is about conversion. I'm sorry I have to be plain and somebody's going to get me, but I have to stand on what the scripture says. That's where our society is going. That's a sad statistic of our society today. They are awless and lawless. Nothing really shocks our young people anymore. They are Disneyfied, most pierced generation ever. I was traveling to Jamaica a couple years ago, and I got to the airport, and I was in California then, and I saw a young lady that was traveling there. She had rings in every conceivable part of her body that I could behold. In her tongue, in her ears, in her cheek, in her forehead, in her chin, just about everywhere. It's a statement that these young people are making. It's a rebellious statement because they want to say, let's be done away with what is happening in our society. It's like the hippie movement in the 60s. They are the most pierced. They are the most under-supervised generation. Parents just kind of leave them up to themselves. Here's the key. You get home before I get home from work, go home and take care of yourself. And so the television becomes their parent. 94% of parents say children are spoiled. Duh, who spoiled them? Who spoiled them? A dangerous complacency is threatening family stability today. Alan Bloom wrote a book many years ago, The Closing of the American Mind. And in it he said that families today have lost the will and the ability to manage their children. Lost the will and the ability. Excessive permissiveness and excessive restrictiveness. Neither extreme is good enough. When my girls were growing up, I told them, I'll never send you to a slumber party. And my bigger daughter that I quoted yesterday morning told me that, Dad, I thank you never sent me to a slumber party indeed, because I won't send my two girls to a slumber party either, because things do happen. Dollars and choices galore. They have a lot of money, all kinds of choices, and no consequential thinking. The consequential intelligence of our young people seems to be almost zero, because they act not realizing that to every action, there's a reaction. There's a consequence to everything. And they act and then they say, oops. Anticipatory intelligence, that is ordering one's life and goals and purpose based upon the known outcome that is documented in Scripture. Anticipatory intelligence is a known military strategy. Begin with the end in mind. The military uses anticipatory intelligence. When they are studying a situation and they are going into war, they begin to anticipate what the opponent is going to do. And you and I, in the process of educating our children, must have a great degree of anticipatory intelligence. That's why Ellen White says, true education begins with eternity in mind. That is anticipatory intelligence. So the very time that a child comes out of the womb and is a little child in the arm, that little child, oops, I think I lost the cover for this one here. Fell somewhere here, I'll find it. That little child, as the child comes out of the womb, the parents must know that they are raising this child with eternity in mind. That is true anticipatory intelligence. And that must not leave the agenda, the plan of the parent all throughout their lives, that my goal, the destination, the end that I want to get my child is into the kingdom of God. Spiritual intelligence, the fear of the Lord, is the beginning of wisdom. If children gain degrees from the best universities and they did not learn to fear the Lord, they are nothing but fools, according to God's standards. It is when we begin to fear God, our children fear God, that they begin to have wisdom. Divine intelligence or wisdom drives our ATM. Not the one that gives us money now, but our attitudes, our thoughts, and our motives about how we raise our children. Let's go on. Psalm 127. Children are the heritage of the Lord. Why did God give us children? I told you that already. Mark that text. That is a text that sizzles. Malachi 2:15. Has not the Lord made them one? Because he made them one and gave them children, for he was seeking godly offspring. It's a prenuptial agreement that God makes with every parent. Before you have children, that is the agreement God wants you to sign, that when they open the womb and they come forth, they must be raised as godly offspring. That's the DNA that God has planted in every boy and in every girl. It's your birthright. They are kingdom children of the kingdom. They belong to God because they were created by Him. Answering the really important question, why did God give us offspring, children, godly offspring? What direction? Train up the child in the way they should go. And that goal is godly offspring. How? They must seek first the kingdom of God. And their terrestrial outcome? The sons will be well polished. Daniel and his companions were well polished young men because they sought to honor God first. They indeed were like the youth that were planted by the waters. And they grew up, they were refreshing. Whatever they did, they prospered. Psalm 1 says their leaves did not wither. And the daughters were like pillars. They were strong. They were morally strong and spiritually strong and physically strong, and they were beautiful. They were fit for the palace of a king or a queen. The celestial outcome, I quoted you yesterday morning, I will contend. And when God says, I'm going to contend, He means He's going to fight with you against the evil one. I will contend with those who contend with you, and I will save your children. Where should they be raised or trained? I told you during the week, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Secular education does not provide the right atmosphere for our boys and her girls. When remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Some time ago in Adventist Home, it is recorded, I think page 486, someone asked Ellen White while she was alive, when should our children become Christians? Ellen White said something that shocked me. Read it for yourself. Adventist Home, page 486. Ellen White answered the gentleman by saying, as soon as a child can love and trust his mother, he can also love and trust Jesus. Isn't that revolutionary? I have heard parents say, well, no, my child wants to be baptized, but he's not ready. My brethren, if your child requests baptism, praise the Lord and let them be baptized. My uncle had a son. When he wanted to be baptized at 9 years old, my uncle said, no, you're not ready yet. You should grow a little bit more and grow up a little bit more in the church. Later on, that boy never got baptized. And until this day, when I visited Jamaica 2 years ago, that young man is of my age now, and he's still not baptized because he told his dad during his teenage years, when I wanted to be baptized, you didn't want me to. Now, when you want me to be baptized, I am not going to be baptized. Ellen White says, as soon as they can love and trust Jesus, they can become Christians. They won't be perfect like you and me. Look at you and me. 60, 70, 80 years old, and we're still not perfect. So we can't expect the children to be perfect, but they will grow. That's what sanctification is all about. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So when they are young, they must learn to remember their creators. No matter how much we love our children, we are going to do an imperfect job of raising them because we are not perfect. That's just the nature of human beings. We'll do the best job we can, but it will be imperfect. It was Shakespeare who said, there is a tide in the affairs of men. If, when taken, leads to fortune, omitted, and we are left in the shallows. That is where we are today. There's a tide. And as the president has rightly said, the Reformation should begin in this conference. Let the Renaissance in Adventist education begin here. There is a tide. If we do not ride the tides now, we are going to be left in the shallows. But if we take this tide, with God's Spirit and with Jesus contending on our behalf, we will ride unto fortune. And that fortune will be all about saving our children, having our children saved in the kingdom of God. I demonstrated for you the tetrahedron, the four-sided triangle, all of this week. And it represents actually how our children should be educated, the three entities, home, church, and school, working together with the mental, the spiritual, the social, and the physical. Now, here's a point I want to make about this. This does not mean that we can educate the mental, and then we educate the physical, and then we educate the spiritual and the social. They must all be done together. And that's why our children must be in a place for schooling their education, where all four dimensions are developed at the same time. There's a concurrency in the education of our children that is important. So that's why the reasoning that, well, I can take them to church and I could worship with them at home and then I could send them to secular education because they will get their spiritual education afterwards. No, it must all be mixed in together like the recipe for a cake. All together. All three working together for the education of our children. That's what provides homeland security. We cannot recall our children to retrofit them. I hear him recall baby seats, and I hear him recall cars all the time because some defect in the manufacturing. We cannot recall our children to retrofit them. We have one chance to do it right. And if by God's grace we follow his plan of education and redemption. Once is enough. The tri-village of triangle offense, we call it, or defense of home, church, and school must work together. All right, we're getting down to the 10 steps now. Raising organically grown children is a divine strategic defense offensive for raising God-fearing, devout, religious, and spiritual champions. Our children are what they eat, both physically, mentally, and spiritually. The diet of spiritual champions is the Word of God. Brothers and sisters, some of you here might be parents. Some of you are grandparents. I encourage you to begin a plan, a process of memorizing Scripture with your children and your grandchildren. It's not difficult. The mind, the brain is a wonderful instrument. And to illustrate it to you in a rough way, it is like you're taking a pen and you are marking it on a piece of paper. And you will mark it until the pen actually cuts a groove in the paper. That's how the brain functions. The neurons write the memories in the brain. And the more we repeat something, the more we repeat it over and over and over again, it creates a pathway that is so embedded that it is hard to forget. So when we take our children into repeating Scripture and Scripture after Scripture after Scripture, the neurons embed them so deep that even when the children grow up, they will not forget Scripture. If we take one per week, as I told you, we do 52 per year. And if we took that 5 year, 5, 5, 25, we'll do at least 250. And just imagine if we did that for 10 years, we will be 500 Scripture texts memorized and hidden in the hearts of our boys and girls. So when they run away like the prodigal boy, when they run away and they feel they are running as far from God as they possibly can, God will stir up those Scriptures. God will text them a text. How about that? God will send them a text on the royal telephone. And he will stir up their minds and they will say, you know what? I'd better go home to my father. The secret right now is spend time with your children to memorize Scripture and hide it away in their heart. Because you know, we are told in the Old Testament that the day is coming when there will be another famine. And it says it won't be a famine for food. It will be a famine for the Word of God. So we had better feast up now. Do like the walruses and the seals and just fatten ourselves for when that day comes. Like newborn babies, crave spiritual milk that it may grow up in your salvation. Our children must feed on the milk of the Word of God. In 2002, the United States Department of Agriculture began a certificate program for food producers and handlers who desire to grow or sell or represent organic produce. Organic foods are grown without the use of synthetic fertilizers or pesticides. But it's not true. When I studied it out, I discovered only a certain percentage, they say like under 10% of pesticide and fertilizer. So even the food they sell you in the supermarket today that says organic is not truly organic like the one you grow in your backyard where you didn't use any pesticide or any fertilizers. Foods are affected by what, where, and how they are raised in and with. And so are our children affected by what, how, and where they are raised in and with. It is a truism, my brothers and sisters. The pesticides that they put in the ground and spray on the plant and the fertilizers affect our food. So also are our children affected by the things that happen around them in their environment if they are doing that to food that we are to eat so that they can be raised organically. How can we raise organically grown children? And so I propose to you this morning what I call the science of raising organically grown children. And there are 10 steps plus one. And we will go through these quickly. And as I said, I have a handout so you can get a handout when we are done. Step number one is to ask God for the gift of a child. You know, too many parents walk into parenthood because it is an emotional, passionate thing. Or it's a fad. If I don't have a child, they will think I'm barren. I'm a mule. I can't have children. Well, before the sacred responsibility of childbearing is entered into, the couples must go and first of all ask God for the gift of a child. Lord, do you want me to have a child? And will I be able to raise a child to become a godly offspring? And if so, Lord, I want you to give me a gift, the gift of a child. Hannah is the gold standard for that. You remember Hannah? She went to the temple and she cried and she prayed and she cried and she prayed. As a matter of fact, they thought she was drunk at one point. But she was agonizing to God, said, please, God, please give me a child. And she made God a promise. Our reproductive cells are not self-emergent. They just won't happen. When we get children, the Bible says children are a gift from God. So it's not that you have intercourse with your spouse and children are just going to come. It doesn't happen that way. Every time a woman conceives, it is because God has given a gift to that couple. So ask God for the gift of a child. We are all sterile until or unless the Lord, just like Mary, she was sterile until the Holy Spirit came upon her. Oh Lord, if you will only give me a son, I will give him back to you for all the days of his life. What a promise. Hannah had no children. And she went to the Lord. She wanted a child so badly. She said, Lord, if you would only give me a son, I am asking you, I will give him back to you all the days of his life. You know what? God says, I heard your prayer and you're sincere. Step two. When God has blessed our wombs with the gift of a child, we must follow through and give that child back to God. But step two in raising organically grown children is to care for the children before and after birth. A lot of parents don't recognize the influence of what goes into their body on a child. When you read through Ellen White's books, The Ministry of Healing, through Adventist Homes, through the book Education, you will see that the mother's influence, especially, fathers also, but mothers more so, because that little child is there really just absorbing what is happening in the mother's body. Childbearing is the purest form of genetic engineering. You have an opportunity as a parent to impart to your child genes that are good, that are going to influence the child, that are good. Do you know that if a mother in particular is worried and is fretful and is always bothered during pregnancy, it is going to affect the mood and temperament of their child. So when a mother becomes pregnant, men, listen to this, do everything possible to make him happy and joyful. Because if you don't want to cry a baby that cries 24/7, you'd better make your wife happy now. Otherwise, you won't be able to sleep when that baby is born. Imprinting and downloading. That's what is happening. The mother is downloading. The father download through his sperm his genetic heritage into that new developing fetus in the mother's stomach. And the mother continues to download, to download, to download on that little child. So it is so important that the children be cared for from the time that they are in the womb. Divine parental care. You remember what God told to the mother of Samson? Drink no wine or no fermented drink. Eat no unclean food. Because it will affect the developing child. We know we have drug babies today and alcoholic babies. So science has proved that what happens in the mother's body and in the father's body will affect the child later on. So education begins from the very time the child is in the womb. Nature and nurture. What has greater influence? That has been an eternal debate of science. Well, you know what? Both. Both nature, that is what is transmitted to the child from the child is developing in the womb, to nurture, how the child is cared for, environment and so forth, both affect the children. How do animals care for their young? They care for them in a very protective way. As a matter of fact, it is instinctive in animals to care for their young. And so human beings should do the same thing. So we have gone through, ask God for the gift of a child, then care for the child while that child is in the womb. The next step is this. Step three, dedicate your child to the Lord. The theology of giving back to God is what is what is rightfully his. That's the theology of giving. Hannah, again, is a golden example for that. She promised God, if you give me a child, a son, I'm going to give him back to you all the days of his life. Parents, we are only surrogate stewards. We are just taking care of what God has loaned to us until he comes to ask us for that. Hannah is the most noble steward, for she gave her only son back to God in an act of dedication. One son. And she didn't wait until she had another. She went back and she said, God, I promise you this child. And that is why in the Adventist church, we practice the act of dedication. It's an act of giving back the child to God. To say, you gave me this child as a loaner. I am giving back this child to you, asking you to help me to raise this child for your glory. So Anna did that. Parents are God's channel or model for showing to children what God looks like when God indwells human beings. The greatest example of God that a child will see, especially during the early years, is that of mother and father. You are God to those children. As a matter of fact, Ellen White says that between the ages of 1 and 3, the mother must be the mind of the child. That's a serious statement. Between age 1 and 3, be the mind of the child. In other words, don't let the child tell you what he or she wants to do. The mother is to be the mind of the child during that time. Making the decisions. Yes, teaching the child to make decisions, but making the decision, because those early years are very, very important. It is better that our children, this is a hard statement, be stillborn than not to be born again. It's better they die at birth. As hard as that is, I carry this child for 9 months, and then this child is stillborn. It is better they be stillborn than not to be born again. Because if they are not born again later on, it is going to create more pain than was experienced if that child were stillborn. Step number 4, fortify your children with the Word of God. We alluded to that earlier on. Fortify means to strengthen. Satan is all over our children like moths over a street lamp. He's all over them before they were born. Why do you think he went after Jesus so much? Why do you think he went after Moses so much? So that he wanted to kill Moses. He wanted to kill Jesus. And he wanted to kill John the Baptist. Why do you think Satan goes after our children like that? Because he knows that every child is a bundle of potentialities. And so he wants to take him out from the very time they are conceived, the very time they are born. The biggest lie ever told is that they will not surely die. And if you got nothing else from what I said this week, my beloved, get this. That lie is the same lie that Satan is using to families today. He's still saying, send them into secular education. They will not surely die. But Satan is a lie. What do you say? He is a lie. Jesus said he is a liar from the beginning. Satan deceives. He exchanges the truth of God for a lie. You know, there's a little story I want to tell you there. The mom and dad who I told you where we come from, I told you that story already, but I want to tell you one in its place. A mother and father, I know quite well, were anxious to have a child. They prayed and they prayed and they tried fertility and they tried everything and they could not have a child. And one day, God opened up their womb and they had a child. It was to their surprise. They were so delighted. And the story is so sad, I don't even know if I want to tell you. One day in their neighborhood, some friends were giving away some pit bull puppies. And they thought, little puppies, innocent and nice, let's get one. So they took one of this little pit bull puppy home for free. And the pit bull puppy, they raised the puppy with the child, and they were growing up together, and the dog would play with the child, and they were having a good time. When the child was about 2 years old, the mother heard a scream in the child's room. And when she went in, the pit bull had grabbed the child by the neck, by the jugular, and was flashing the child like that. Was just flashing the child like that. She ran and she grabbed the dog off and she called at 911. But by the time the ambulance came, unfortunately, the child had bled to death. A free gift, like I said yesterday morning, that took the life of her child. That's the work of Satan. So it's not just after Moses and Jesus and JonBenet Ramsey that died a few years ago and Jessica Van Damme and so on. You could name so many children. Satan is after every child. And he will get them in whatever way he can. You imagine the pain in the heart of that mother and father who wanted this child for so long and was now killed by a free gift that they had received from a neighbor. That's the work of Satan. That's what he wants to do. How can a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed to the word of God. That's the only way. Today, I showed you the statistics earlier on. How many, 1 in 3 say they are sexually active? How can young men stay morally right? Avoid fornication. Avoid adultery. And all those things. By taking heed to the word of God. Because the word of God says you are not to. Step 5. I got to hurry up here. We are running out of time. Invite your children to commit to the Lord. Because each child wears Calvary's price tag. We talked about that yesterday. The M in the left hand and the M in the right hand is God's signature to say, my Messiah, have mercy, has redeemed you and you are saved through Jesus Christ. Tell them wherever they go to look in the right hand and the left hand. The Messiah of mercy is always with you. So invite your child to commit. Don't wait until your child says, well, I'll wait until he wants to. As you grow up your child, say, are you willing to commit your life to Jesus Christ? Invite them into that relationship. Just like how children should be taught to brush their teeth and to learn to read and to ride a bike, so also they must be taught and invited to commit to the Lord. Parents and pastors and teachers should invite children to commit to Christ. I say, help them to find their LCM. And I'm not talking now about the least common multiple that we learned in math. In life, and if I were to summarize the sum total of Christian education, it is in this LCM. Teach your children to determine who is their Lord. That's the L. Teach your children to... Oh, when I step on this wire here. Teach your children to find their career. Because as they grow up, they must choose a career. Very thing God did to Adam and Eve. He first gave Adam himself as his Lord. Then he said, you are to dress the garden and take care of him. After that, he helped him to find a mate. That's their LCM. Adventist education should help our children to find their LCM. And I want to tell you, when it comes down to finding their mate, it is better if they find their mate among Christians than among non-Christians. Step 6, model. Heaven's priority to your children. Model teachers are model lessons. Model parents are model lessons. That is, demonstrate by your life, by your words, by your action, what it means to be a follower, a disciple of Jesus Christ. What is taught and what is caught. What is taught is more important. Children have mimic neurons, as I told you yesterday, and they will copy the people around them. Children learn what they live and live what they learn. Parents are and children are God's best commercial. Cross-pollination happens. The silent fertilization of their minds and character. You don't see how your cornfield is pollinated, but it happens. The wind carries the pollen. And before you know it, your cornfield is pollinated. So also the pollination of our children, the fertilization of our children to develop godly characters happens very, very subtly and imperceptibly. Hence, they must be in the right environment to be pollinated and fertilized with the right stuff so that they can become godly offspring. Story is told here about a little girl. Just say what mommy has to say. A little girl went home from lunch one day, from church one day, and the mother was there preparing dinner. She had invited the new pastor and his family to her home. And so she was there busy, and while she was there busy preparing, she said, Lord Jesus, why did I invite the pastor on this day? I am so busy. Lord, why did I invite him? Why did I not invite him another day? So ding-dong, the bell rang, and the pastor showed up with his wife, and he had a couple of children with them. And they came in, and they sat down. They were welcomed. And so the mother said to the little girl, "Why don't you pray to begin for the meal today?" The little said, "No, mommy, I don't know what to pray." And mommy says, "Just pray what mommy always says." And she says, "Okay." She says, "But let's bow our heads. Dear God, why did we ever invite the pastor to lunch today? We are so busy and tired and stressed out. We shouldn't have invited." Children live what they learn. Mother had to put her mouth over her hand quickly. "No, not that prayer." But that's what she had heard her mother keep repeating. Why did I invite the pastor to lunch today? Step 7, protect your children, introduce, inoculate them, and vaccinate them. We have to vaccinate our children. To protect them, we have to get them their MMR to protect them against some diseases that could be very debilitating and life-threatening. We must inoculate our children. Satan prowls around to devour them. We must not allow them to be streaking soldiers. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 14 to 18 tells us that they must put on the belt and the breastplate and the shoes and the shield and the helmet and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And you know the end part of that text? And prayer is the last one in that sequence. And prayer. We must teach our children to go out on the battlefield, not streaking, not naked, but they must be well armored, because the devil that they fight against is a great force, principalities and power. When you sit, when you stand, when you walk, when you go out, when you come in, every time your children are around you, saturate them with the Word of God, because when they keep His statutes, they will be successful. Step 8, discipline. I wish I had a whole morning to deal with this one. Discipline children for self-management and self-government. Too many children today are running around undisciplined, and the parents are the ones who must begin the discipline at home. The unparenting of America. The rod of correction imparts wisdom, but a child left to himself insults his mother. You know, there's a move to unparent America today. In other words, don't discipline your children. Don't correct them. Don't point them in the way of doing what is right. Because anything you do is wrong towards that is right is wrong towards that child. That's what America wants you to believe. God's 7-step plan of discipline, and this one I pulled right out of the scripture. I call it Ozzy Sir. Order. At creation, the Lord established order by creating things in a certain order, because things were going to be interdependent. He created order. Then He set the standard. He looked around after the first day and He said, "It is good." The standard must be good. It must be excellent. The standard must be something that you don't question. Then He gave instruction. He gave instruction to Adam and Eve. "This is what I want you to do." And then He told them their expectation. He said, "I don't want you to eat of this tree, because the day you eat of it, you will die." That's the consequences. And then He said, He enforced. After they had eaten of it, He came in and He said, "You know what? You ate of the tree. I have to enforce the discipline." And so He chased them out of the garden. But before He did, He acted with redemption. He said, "I am going to make sure that the head of the devil is crushed." So that's a very simple program of discipline in the home. Order. You know, today's young people don't have a sense of order. You walk into their rooms and everything is everywhere, thrown down everywhere. That gets me. But I have learned to say, "I'll close the door." When it comes onto the common space, you are going to keep it tidy and neat. In your room, if you want to walk on your clothes and then take them up and wear them, that's okay with you. In as much as I don't want that to happen, but help to create a sense of order. Set the standard. Show them what is good work. When you say go spread your bed, show them what it means to spread the bed nicely. Don't just tell them, because their standard might be different from yours. Give instruction and tell them what the expectation is and tell them what the consequences are. And then enforce the consequences and be redemptive at all times. Discipline must always be redemptive. Step 9, train your children in basic life skills. You know, every skilled musician, every professional sports star, every skilled professor was trained or stressed and challenged. Our children have to be trained. train them how to cook. Train the boys how to cook and the girls how to cook. How to take care of their own laundry. How to cut the lawn. I have a neighbor in California, had a neighbor in California, don't live there anymore. He has three boys. And I watched those boys grow up from they were toddlers all the way to teenagers. One is graduated and now in college. And they have never cut the lawn. Always the father is out there sweating with the lawn mower. What about your boys? Teach them how to cut their lawn, so that later on they will be able to do that. Train them to do the basic skills of life. Because a degree in science is of no value if they can't be of help in the home. So train them. Animals train their young to hunt and to provide and to defend and to care for each other. So train our children. Learn domestic skills. Learning domestic skill is just as important as learning academic skills. And we will skip that story because we're running out of time. Step 10. Educate children to learn the wisdom of the just, which is found in the Word of God. Educate. That's what I've been talking about this week. Educate your children in the right environment. God created our children to be godly offspring and to inhabit eternity. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 11 says, God planted eternity in their hearts. So our boys and girls, though they were stamped with a DNA of sin, were later stamped with eternity. That's what the scripture says. He planted eternity in their hearts. So educate them with that in mind always. God is a segregationist. All God's children must be taught of the Lord. That is Isaiah 54 and verse 13. And I read for you a few mornings ago, which I want to emphasize again, what Ellen White says about segregation. She says that we are to come out of Babylon. And I read for you when she says come out, she was not only talking about the adult worshipers from a false system of worship, but she says our children should also come out of a false system of education. God created our children to be godly offspring. So he does not want them to be engaged in a system that is going to contaminate them. If we are going to raise organically grown children, they must be in a system where Satan will not be able to use pesticides and insecticides and whatever, to contaminate their pure hearts. But they must be in a system where the Word of God is going to stand. Here's a story I want to tell you. How important environment is. And I have to hurry this one. You see me measuring that little sweater. One day my daughter said to me, when I was principal at Loma Linda Academy, Daddy, when you get home, could you put my clothes in the dryer for me? She had washed them in the morning and she put them in. So I went home and I grabbed all of her clothes and put them in the dryer. Well, they tumbled and tumbled and tumbled. And when she came home that evening, she went to retrieve her clothes. And she said, Daddy, look at what you have done to my sweater. I said, what did I do to your sweater, sweetheart? Look at my sweater, Daddy. This is the daughter that is 6'2". It was a big sweater. The sweater had shrunken down to this. When I looked at it, I noticed it was made of 80% lamb's wool. So we were there trying to stretch the sweater to see if it could get back to a size that she could wear. And I said, well, you have just donated your sweater to your daddy. I said, what for? I said, well, I'm going to use it as an object lesson. Well, here's the object lesson, beloved. I didn't recognize that I should have dried it separately. So I went to the sweater and I looked at the care. What the manufacturers, the people who made it, said how it should be cared. He said, hand wash cold separately. Use mild detergent. Do not bleach. Reshape while damp. Dry flat for best results. Dry clean. I did not ignore this intentionally. I just, out of ignorance, I just threw them all into the dryer. There's a point in this for you and me. The person who made this sweater knew how to take care of it best. Don't they? And that's why they gave the instruction as to how to care for it. The point I am making this morning, my brothers and sisters, is this. God, who made our children, who created them and placed them in the wombs of our mothers, God has the best way in which they should be taken care of. And that's why he has given us the plan of instruction. If we ignore God's instruction about how to take care of what he has made, this is going to be the result. The children are going to be altered permanently. When God gives us commandments, they are not suggestions or suggestions. God does not give us advice. God tells us what we ought to do. And so it is our responsibility to be sure that we obey what God wants us to do. Take His commandments as commandments. Last step. And we have about 8 minutes to go. Let's see if we can get it done in that time. Last step. All right. We went over who should teach our children already. Godly teachers. Two can't walk together unless they agree. Adventist education is the communication of God's sovereign will and plan of salvation for the redemption of His children. And we talked about segregation has come out of her. Yes, step 11. Step plus one is this. Welcome home the wayward with no questions asked. Some of you have been telling me this week, well, my children are not in the church anymore. My grandchildren are not in the church anymore. Here's the consolation that I want to end with this morning. Lucifer had the perfect father and the perfect home, and yet he rebelled. He sinned. Adam and Eve had the perfect teacher, perfect parents, perfect home, perfect church, perfect school, and yet they disobeyed. For every prodigal son, there's a prodigal God who is more anxious to redeem the lost than they are ready to be found. So my brothers and sisters, don't be discouraged. If your children have come out of an Adventist school and they are gone, oh, like prodigal boys and prodigal girls. Adam and Eve sinned in a perfect environment. Your home was not perfect because Satan contaminated it. So, God has a plan. Don't be discouraged. All we like sheep have gone astray, and that includes you and me. Look at how it wraps up. Parental responsibility, the 10th test plus one. It's a personal responsibility at the age of accountability. If after you have done your best, your child chooses to be a prodigal, you leave the rest to the Lord. Redemption of the lost is the Lord's business. Can I get an amen for that? Redemption of the lost now becomes God's business. Jeremiah 31, 15 to 17 says, restrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work will be rewarded. Your children will return. I say amen to that again. God will reward you. Your children will return. Ezekiel 34 and verse 1. I myself, you know when God uses a double pronoun like that, I myself means He's not going to outsource that responsibility to someone else. It is like President Obama saying right now, I will make sure that the rebels don't advance on Baghdad, but He sends soldiers. No, not with God. God says, I myself will redeem your children. He will go after them. He will find them, and He will bring them back to the fold. Praise God. Cared for in a special way in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Spirit-guided metamorphosis. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. I want you to remember that you are to leave the lights on for your children. Like they used to say in the Motel 6, we leave the lights on for you. And when your sons and daughters come home, brothers and sisters, don't be waving any finger in their faces and say, I told you so. No questions asked. Just throw your arms around them like the prodigal father and say, welcome home, son. Welcome home, daughter. Don't even ask them unless they volunteer. How was it while you were gone? Just welcome them home. That's all you and I can do. And Jesus says He will go and He'll search for them. He Himself will do that. Shula said, even a fool can count the number of seeds in an apple, but only God can count the number of apples in a seed. I want to encourage you as a family and as a church and as a conference to invest in even one seed, one child. Give a little monthly donation to a family to say, I know you're struggling. Here's $20 you can put on your tuition, or here's $10 for lunch money. Invest in one seed, because even a fool can count the number of seeds in one apple. There are five seeds in an apple, by the way. But only God can count the number of apples in one seed. You never know that one child you invest in, what is going to become of that child. Here's the conclusion. There's nothing more important that we can do than what we do for children. Our children and our character are the only earthly possessions that will migrate with us to eternal home. No amount of success in our lives, personally or professionally, will compensate for the loss of one child in the kingdom of God. I like to conclude with this little thing I got from a seminar I attended many years ago. and here it goes. I walk down the street. It is a book written in 5 chapters, autobiography. I walk down the street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I fall in. I am lost. I am hopeless. It isn't my fault. It takes me a long time to get out. Chapter 2. I walk down the street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I pretend I don't see it. I fall in again. I can't believe I'm in the same place again. But it isn't my fault. It still takes a long time to get out. Chapter 3. I walk down the street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I see it there. I still fall in. My eyes are open. I know where I am. It is my fault. I get out immediately. Chapter 4. I walk down the street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I walk around it. Chapter 5. I walk down another street. That is what I'm asking you to do, my brothers and sisters, as we commit to be disciples of the gospel of Christian education. Walk down another street. I hope I've shared something with you this week that has made you know where you have not walked in the right way, and that will make you leave here with a commitment to say, I am going to walk down another street. The most powerful combination of two-letter words in the English language is this: if it is to be, it is up to me. Don't look to another person. Don't look to the church. Don't look to the school. You take that upon yourself to say, if there's going to be a revolution, a renaissance in Adventist education, it is up to me. Make a commitment to God. And when that commitment is made, I promise you, I guarantee you, that God is going to help you to be able to raise organically grown children for His kingdom. Children in the last days who will stand up when Jesus comes and will claim Him and hail Him as their Lord and as their Savior. I pray, God, that I've said something this week that will make you want to walk down another street as you walk with God in the education and the redemption of your boys and girls. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning you have showed us the keys to the kingdom, how we can raise organically grown children, beginning with a simple act of asking you for the gift of a child. And then, Lord, for walking with them all the way through to the point where some of them will even depart from the faith. But we thank you for the assurance this morning that if they become prodigal boys and prodigal girls, that you will go after them. You yourself will go search them. Like the shepherd who lost one sheep, you will leave the 99 behind and you will go redeem our boys and girls. Oh God, what an assurance. And we thank you for the assurance of Ellen White that the very last work that Jesus will do before He returns is to dispatch a mighty angel to answer the prayers of parents for their children. Oh God, I pray for our boys and girls, the little ones that are still in the womb, the little ones that are still in the arms, the little ones that are still in the cradle, the little ones that are just learning to write, the little ones that are in school right now, elementary school, and in high school and in college, the ones that are adults and are not producing children. I pray for them all this morning, oh God, wherever they are scattered over this conference and over this nation. I pray that you will move upon them right now. And those that have strayed, bring them back, oh God. And those that are walking with you, may they be committed to walk with you onward and upward until at last you will come in glory to receive them as their own. Make us committed disciples of Jesus Christ, both now and forever. Let all of God's children say, Amen.